2 Timothy chapter 1 and starting to read at verse 3. Words of the Apostle Paul and the Word of God. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Amen.
Father, this morning we pray and we ask that you might not just engage our minds, but also stir our hearts and move our wills and help us find encouragement and strength in these words, your words in the scriptures, so that we might grow all the more to love the Lord Jesus and to find our anchor and our security in him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's actually nothing worse than being, than finding a bad steward or than being a bad steward. A steward is nothing more than someone who has been entrusted with a responsibility, a job, with a task, with an object. Some of you have experienced this. You've sent your car to the mechanic. Unfortunately, he hasn't been a very trustworthy mechanic. And the last thing you want really is a bad steward. A bad mechanic who cuts corners to get the job done. It's quite dangerous for your safety on the road. Some of you, I know, probably rock climb. And the last thing you want is a bad steward when it comes to the guy who belays you, the belayer. Because, you know, the last thing you want is a guy who's working at belaying you and who's got his iPhone in one hand and he's surfing the net. It's a dangerous thing. Some of you have got kids. The last thing you want is a school excursion where the teacher doesn't discharge their duty of care very well. It's a dangerous thing for your kids and their safety. Now, here's the thing. Stewardship actually matters in life. Why? A bad steward is quite a disastrous thing, not just for us, but for the people around us. And here's something you might never have realized. Everyone is actually a steward of something or someone in their lives. As a student, you're responsible for your studies. It's your responsibility. Whether you give time to it or neglect it, is your responsibility. As a business owner, you've got business owners in your church. They're stewards of their workplace, of their employees. Whether they provide for their employees or exploit them is their responsibility. As a parent, you're a steward to your children. Their welfare, their spiritual growth, their life skills are your responsibilities, not the responsibility of the church. And so how you choose to parent is your responsibility. And so without a doubt, everyone in this room is a steward of something or someone or some work or some responsibility. And maturity and growth is reflected in how well you steward what you're responsible for. And when it comes to stewardship, we're either good stewards or bad stewards. We're faithful or unfaithful. We're responsible or irresponsible. We're hardworking or we're lazy. Now, I want to suggest to you that as leaders, and I assume you're all leaders here, as leaders, we're actually stewards of the gospel. And this passage tells us what a good steward of the gospel actually looks like. But the passage actually begins by telling us the problem with Timothy and his stewardship. Timothy, is a steward of the gospel who has taken a back seat. He's a steward of the gospel who's actually slowed down, who's starting to let go of his responsibility. And I don't blame him. If you have your Bibles, look with me at verse 3 to verse 7. The first thing we see is that Timothy has actually become a fearful steward. This is what we discover. Paul thanks God. He says, "Whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day." And you know, Paul remembers Timothy with joy. He says, "I'm reminded of your faith, and it's a long legacy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you. For this reason," he says, "I remind you," he says, "to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, not of timidity, but of power and love and self-control." And so Timothy, as one of Paul's fellow workers in the gospel, seems to be apprehensive, and he seems to be quite fearful. He seems to have started to neglect the gift God has given him to serve the gospel. And so something has caused Timothy to be afraid. His confidence in ministry seems to have been shaken. His love for people seems to be waning. His convictions in ministry seem to be wavering. His passion in serving the gospel seems to have dulled. You see there in verse 6 to verse 7, Paul says Timothy's gift needs fanning into flame because fear has crept into Timothy's life. And so what Paul does in this portion of scripture is he writes to encourage Timothy, to strengthen him, to lift his heavy heart, to stoke the fires of his love and confidence in the ministry of the gospel. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't blame Timothy, because as you read to Timothy, you discover that Timothy is doing ministry in a context that is quite hard. You read in chapter 2 that Hymenaeus and Philetus have departed from the truth. There's opposition in the church. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 5, Paul actually says this is what it's like to live in the last days, Timothy. It's normal. The last days, he says, will be marked by terrible times. You will see people around you in the church, in the community, who are lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, unforgiving, slanderous. And so, survey the landscape, and you'll find that oppression is the norm. You'll find that abandonment is the norm. Persecution is the norm. And so, in the Christian life and ministry, I want to suggest to you that it's easy to identify with Timothy. If you've done ministry long enough, you will discover that. Why? Because some of us have experienced it, others will experience it. Discouragement in ministry will cause you to lose your confidence. Wave after wave of criticism from people around you in the church will leave you constantly wounded. Personal sacrifice in ministry will sometimes reap very little fruit and it will discourage you. Suffering in ill health and very little support will make you resentful in ministry. And soon, what happens is your love for people will begin to dim. But it wasn't always like that for Timothy. And soon you begin to run in cruise control. You do what you need to do to get by. But it wasn't always like that. Soon you find yourself more comfortable within the confines of an office, the walls of your church office during the week or your ministry. But it wasn't always like that. And so I want to suggest to you that there will be times when you will identify with Timothy. But here's the second thing we see in this passage, how the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy. How he encourages Timothy to get over his fear, to get over his loss of love, his wavering spirit. Because this is how he helps Timothy fan into flame the gift God has given him to serve the gospel. Look with me at verse 8 to verse 10. "Therefore," he says, "do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Now, how does Paul encourage Timothy? He does it by calling Timothy to not be ashamed of the gospel by the power of God. You see that last phrase? Timothy is fearful in the Christian life. He's under pressure and opposition as a leader in his church, in his ministry. He's experiencing rejection by people around him. He's seen people walk away from Jesus, and it's discouraged him. And Paul encourages him by telling him to join with Paul in continued suffering, in continued perseverance and endurance. And he says, by the power of God. What Timothy needs in his fears, in his depression, in his struggle to love, in his lack of conviction, is the power of God. Now, where is the power of God found to overcome fear in life, in ministry? Well, Paul says it's found in the gospel itself. It's found in the very work, he says, that has saved you in the first place. It's found in the saving work of Jesus. Look at what he goes on to say. Verse 9, verse 10. Timothy, you're fearful in ministry. You're losing your nerve. You're struggling to love. Your conviction has dulled. What you need is the power of God in the gospel to help you move forward. See there? By the power of God, verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus, who has done what? Who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Notice how Paul describes the power of God in the gospel. The gospel doesn't just save us in Jesus. The gospel does more than just secure the forgiveness of our sins. The gospel also says death has been abolished. Death has been conquered and destroyed. Death is the one power that holds everyone captive. Death is the one power that rules over all. That's why the resurrection of Jesus is so significant. The powerful, the rich, the weak, the poor, young and old, nations, families, workers, students, children, they're all captives to death. In fact, life is marked by decay. Everything in life is marked by death. Every generation is ruled by death. It's the one train that everyone catches in life. One of our pastors in church, whenever he ministered to the terminal, one of the things he would always say to them, he would say to them, some catch the early train, others catch the late train, but it's a train that no one misses. It rules all. Now here's the thing. If the one power in life that holds everyone captive has been conquered by Jesus, then there is nothing Jesus does not rule over. That's why in Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. The resurrection is a declaration that Jesus is king over all. And if that's true, then there is nothing in life Jesus is not in control over. If he's conquered the greater death, then there is nothing Jesus does not rule. Can you see how this is meant to encourage Timothy? Timothy, don't be afraid. There's nothing Jesus does not rule over. There is nothing to fear because of Jesus. He continues to be in control and he reigns even in your life and ministry and situation. The disappointments, the suffering, the rejection, the discouragement. Timothy, you know those words we sing? No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in you. You know the words from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands your destiny. But even more than that, we go on to read that he's also brought life. And notice immortality to light through the gospel. It's Paul's way of saying that in Jesus, we've not just been brought to life forever. You see that word? Immortality. It's a life free from brokenness and aging and decay. Have you ever realized why we're always so dissatisfied in life? You know, if you're a student, you're always dissatisfied with your marks, which is why you bother your lecturers. You know, you said, I didn't say this, I didn't put this, but over here, look, see in this paragraph, second line, I mentioned it. I know a student who used to do that, who lectures here at college every so often now. Peter Lau used to do that with John Chapman. Everything around us eventually breaks down, ages and decays. Nothing around us is lasting, and we long for the better. Light bulbs eventually burn out. Appliances in your home need replacing. The new smartphone. Some of you got new smartphones that you acquire within months will be superseded. And then you feel this impulse to upgrade. It brought you joy and happiness and you're content. But then it gets old and it gets superseded. Why? Because it decays. And your joy and your contentment goes out the window and you long for a new one. Imagine a smartphone that never gets superseded because it's always new. It's never out of date. It's lasting. It's immortal. Imagine that. Now, life is not immortal, which is why you keep upgrading your gear. If you're a gamer, the new games you buy give you joy. My son is a gamer. He's a 14-year-old gamer. And I remember we bought him Call of Duty Ghosts when it came out. It brought him joy. It brought him happiness for 3 hours. Finished the game in 5 hours. Joy and contentment disappeared. Why did it disappear? Because the game is mortal. And then he longs for the next release, which is Call of Duty Advanced Warfare. And I said to him, imagine an immortal game that's lasting, where the gameplay is always new and ever-expanding, a game that satisfies day after day, is what every gamer longs for. Even a gamer longs for the immortal. And that's why the descriptions in the Bible of God is described in terms of immortal love, immortal faithfulness, immortal kindness. One verse, Lamentations 3, 22-23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. That's immortal love. Great is your faithfulness, because it goes on. And each day it's an ever-expanding new experience of his love and kindness. Has it ever occurred to you that everything around us is a reminder to us that life is mortal and that our hearts long for what is immortal? As I alluded to, that's what C.S. Lewis talks about, that longing within us is a longing for immortality. He puts it like this, it's the echo of a tune we have not heard, the scent of a flower we have not found, news from a country we have never yet visited but we long for. Because everything around us is in a state of decay. And that's the reason why, as I've observed in ministry, people in ministry are always looking for the new and the better in life. They upgrade, they change jobs, they move parishes, they keep buying, they replace things, they renovate. And that's the reason why we're always dissatisfied in life and in Christian ministry. Our hearts actually long for what is immortal. We long for a life of immortality. And only what never breaks down, what never decays, what never grows old, can truly satisfy us completely. And here's the good news. In the gospel, we have been brought to nothing less than the immortal God. Isn't that how Paul puts it? Remember how Paul describes sin in Romans chapter 1, verse 23? He says, at the heart of sin is the exchange of the immortal God for the mortal, the creation. That's the problem. We love the transient, finite, fallen creation more than we do the immortal God. The gifts we enjoy in life are decaying. The giver of those gifts alone are immortal. The successes we enjoy in ministry can never satisfy. Only the giver of those successes can satisfy us. Isn't that true? But we trade the immortal God for the mortal creation. But Paul says here in the gospel, Jesus has saved us and brought us to the immortal God. In the gospel, Jesus has brought us to a life that satisfies completely because he's brought us to the immortal God himself, the source and giver of the gifts we enjoy. And that's why God himself is the great gift of the gospel. We know that from 1 Peter chapter 3, for Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He's the goal. And so this is how Paul encourages Timothy in his fears and disappointments and discouragement as a steward of the gospel. Look at what the power of the gospel has secured for you. In Jesus, death has been conquered. There's nothing in your life he does not rule. He's in control. Your life is safe in his hands. In Jesus, you've been brought to life and immortality. There's no greater gift you can possess because you've been brought to the immortal giver of every finite mortal gift in life. That's good news. And that's how he encourages Timothy. Look at what the gospel has secured for you. But he doesn't stop there because Paul then lifts up his own life as a model of encouragement. Look at verse 11 and 12. Paul doesn't just say, Timothy, man up by the power of the gospel. He also says, Timothy, look at me. Look at my life. I've done it. I'm proof of the power of the gospel. Verse 11. And it is of this powerful gospel for which I was appointed to be preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Look at verse 12 again. I know whom I have believed. I know who I have entrusted my life to. I know what Jesus has secured for me, and it's he who will guard what I have entrusted to him. What has Paul entrusted to God? His very own life. Because I know Jesus and what he secured for me, I'm convinced that he will keep me standing. He will deliver. He will keep me faithful, persevering, proclaiming him with conviction and love to the end. And so for Paul, there's nothing to fear in serving the Lord Jesus. There's nothing he can lose in life because he has it all in the Lord Jesus, who secured everything for him, who has conquered death and brought him to immortality. And so he calls Timothy to do likewise. And so this is the invitation to Timothy, verse 13, verse 14. So Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And so the call of Timothy, in the midst of his struggles, is to follow, to keep, to live by this gospel. What you have just heard from me, the sound words concerning Jesus and what he secured, keep, follow, live, walk according to the pattern of sound words you've just heard from me. Even more than that, Paul says, guard it. Protect it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Protect it. Put a wall around it to make sure that nothing takes its place as a treasure in your life. Guard it, he says. And here's the thing, if you think with me for a moment, we only guard what we treasure in life. We only guard what's important in life. Because what we treasure gives us joy and security. That's the reason why when your treasure is finite and mortal, and it gets taken away from you and it fails you, your world comes apart. Isn't that true? That's the reason why when your treasure is finite and breakable and it's taken from you, discouragement sets in, disappointment crushes you, resentment builds, fear overwhelms you. If the praises of people around you and around me is what I'm guarding in life, when I'm criticized and not liked, my world falls apart. If comfort is what I'm guarding in ministry, when suffering comes, my world falls apart. If success in ministry is what I'm guarding, and a season of unfruitfulness creeps in, my world falls apart. And Paul says, there's only one treasure that will keep you, that will help you, that will sustain you, and empower you to keep moving forward with joy and confidence and love in the Christian life, regardless of the circumstances. Only one treasure worth guarding in your life. So Timothy, you're fearful. You're losing your love for people. You're afraid to use your gifts with conviction and confidence. What you need is the power of the gospel. This gospel that has saved you is also the same gospel that has destroyed death and brought you to immortality. Timothy, remember the power of the gospel. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in you. From life's first cry to final death, Jesus commands your destiny and he's brought you to the immortal God, the everlasting God. So Timothy, guard this gospel. Not only that, he says, continue living by the power of the gospel and keep guarding it, protecting it. And so he says, chapter 2, verse 1, in your Bibles, you then, my son, be strong. That is in the grace of Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ. Be strong, not in your own strength or power, not out of guilt or pressure. Be strong in the gospel. Rest in the grace of Jesus. Keep finding your strength by reminding yourself of what Jesus has secured for you in the gospel. You see that the strength to overcome fear in ministry depends on where you set your eyes. The strength to keep walking in the face of disappointment in ministry depends on where you anchor your life. The strength to keep loving people depends on this gospel. Good stewardship in Christian ministry. Moving forward without fear in ministry and adversity. Being willing to make sacrifices. It all depends on whether you will remember the gospel, whether you will continue living by this gospel, and whether you will continue guarding it in your life. That's what and how Paul encourages Timothy. Now, I want to say to you that it was true for Paul, it was true for Timothy, and you know what? It's also been true for many who have gone before us. That's how those who have gone before us have lived with fearlessness, boldness, and confidence, even in the face of disappointment and discouragement and suffering in ministry. You've heard the testimony today. Wang Mingdao was one of the leaders of the Chinese church. He was actually in prison from 1963 to 1980, he spent 17 years of his life in prison for his faith. During his time in prison, foreign governments, Amnesty International, they tried to intervene. They petitioned the Chinese government for his release. But through it all, Wang Mingdao was fearless. When he was released in 1980, and remember this is 1980, when he was released, lots of visitors came. Christians came to visit him in his little apartment in Shanghai from North America, Asia, and Europe. And because there were so many visitors, the Chinese authorities became very nervous. So they kept watching on him. And I'm actually told that when visitors came, he would invite his visitors to sing with him. Little apartment. And he would sing loudly and boldly. He could be heard apparently outside on the streets. And his guests, and this is in the 1980s, early 80s, his guests would be really nervous because the authorities were still keeping an eye on him. Watching him. Wong Mingtao's response, guest after guest, was always this, as they told him to shush. Right? Because we've come to visit you, right? Don't attract any attention. But his response was always, I sang with joy when I was in prison. I sing all the more now I'm free. That was his constant response. I sang with joy when I was in prison. I sing all the more now I am free. Why was he able to do that? Why was he able to sing with fearlessness and confidence and joy when in prison and when he was free? Well, Wong Mingtao knew the power of the gospel, and he lived by the power of the gospel, and he continued guarding it in his life, whether in prison or whether free. He knew who saved him and who he belonged to. He knew who it was who commanded his destiny, who ruled over his circumstances, who controlled his oppressors, and who looked after his church even when he could do nothing for 17 years. And he knew who it was who had brought him to the most secure and highest of treasures in life, the immortal God. And I think, like Paul, hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, he sang with fearlessness, confidence and joy in prison. He was beaten, deprived of food and contact, his church without a shepherd, and through it all, he sang with fearlessness and confidence and joy because he knew the power of the gospel. And he sang with fearlessness and confidence and joy all the more in his freedom, showing the world and showing all around him, there in Jesus who saved me and conquered death and brought life and immortality to light, there is my confidence. There in the power of the gospel is where my strength lies. Can you do that? Sing with fearlessness and confidence and joy when life and ministry is crushing you. Sing all the more with fearlessness and confidence and joy when life and ministry is going well. Paul says, if we know the power of the gospel, we should be able to do both. It was true for Paul. It was true for Timothy. And it was true for Wong Mingtao and many who have gone before us. And it remains true for us today. Unmet expectations in the Christian life and ministry will disappoint you. People you love and serve will discourage you. Endless conflict and opposition crushes our confidence in ministry, and it will happen on the mission field. You know, just because you work with a bunch of Christians doesn't mean you'll get along. And then unexpected tragedy and suffering often derails us, and it makes us wonder whether it's worth the sacrifices we make in serving the gospel. And in those moments, we need to hear Paul's words, how Paul strengthened Timothy. We need to remember the gospel, its power. We need to continue living by the power of the gospel. Remember that he has saved us. He has conquered death. He has brought us to life and immortality. And then we need to continue guarding and holding on to that gospel in life. See, good stewardship in life and ministry, moving forward without fear in ministry, living in the face of suffering in ministry, being willing to make sacrifices, all depends on those three things. Remembering the gospel, continue living by it, and then guarding it. And so I say to you this morning, we need good stewards who are willing to say, I'm going to be strong and stand by the power of the gospel in my life and ministry. I'm going to join Paul and generations of believers who have gone before me in the face of adversity, in the face of suffering, in the face of opposition. And as I do that, I'm going to entrust my life to him. We need good stewards who will say, I'm going to keep reminding myself of the power of this gospel. I'm going to guard it. And I'm going to find my strength. I'm always going to anchor in it. And I'm going to move forward in perseverance and joy and confidence because I'm going to keep anchoring in this gospel, in Jesus alone who saved me, who has conquered death, who is in control, who commands my destiny and has brought me to life and immortality in the everlasting God. And I'm going to anchor there. And so like Paul, like Timothy, like Wong Mingtao, and countless others who have gone before us, the measure of your stewardship here as you study at college, as you leave one day, as you move off into the mission field or parish ministry, it all depends, your stewardship will all depend on whether you will remember the power of the gospel, whether you will continue living by this same gospel, and whether you will keep guarding it in your life. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning we pray and we ask that you continue in the business of our studies and ministry as we feel the circumstances press in on us, good or bad. We pray and we ask that by the help of your Spirit, you might always keep the eyes of our heart on the Lord Jesus, all he has done for us, all that he has secured for us, so that he alone becomes our vision and the place we anchor. Amen.
Will you join with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we have been reminded this morning of the power of your gospel, a gospel that is powerful to save, to defeat death, to bring to us immortality. And we do pray, Father, this morning for those who have gone out from here and are seeking to serve you all around the world, who are seeking to explain and to teach and to live, to proclaim as heralds that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for them, Father, when they are feeling discouraged. We pray for them when they are experiencing suffering and opposition. We pray for them, Father, when those who have been fellow workers have moved away or have even deserted them. We pray for them, Father, in whatever their situation may be, and it is our prayer that the gospel, that glorious message that Jesus has died in our place, risen to life, freed us from the power of sin and death, that that gospel message might be their source of encouragement, their source of strength, that when they are timid, they might be made bold, when they are fearful, they might be given courage, when they are discouraged and disheartened, they might be lifted up and refreshed and strengthened for the work that lies ahead. And so we commit them into your loving care as we bring ourselves also before you in this prayer. May your holy name be honored in us and through us, we ask, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you very much, everyone.